You know what? I'm so glad you're here today, because it would be kind of awkward to talk about community all by myself. If you're watching online, I'm sorry you can't be with us here in person today, but thanks for joining us. And if you're new to this church, welcome. I'm Pastor Bert, and over the past few weeks, we've been looking at different ways that we can help Devon grow into a healthy, good community. Last week, we had a wonderful time of building community as we joined together with the Alliance and the River of Hope churches for a great week of doing the Scuba Kids day camp. It was an amazing time together, demonstrating the unity that we enjoy as God's church here in Devon. Amen. And I want to thank everybody so much for those of everyone who helped out with it. Donna and her team did an amazing job. And, you know, while we're working with, you know, the larger Christian community, I realized that none of that would have happened if our community inside these walls was lackluster, unhealthy, and dysfunctional, right? That's why we need to keep on top of what makes us a healthy community in this room. If we want to help make Devon a healthy community, amen? The thing is, all the different principles we've been discovering about building community are actually transferable. Even though they're found in the Bible, they don't just work for the church. They will help make any community better. Because whether it's your workplace or your family life or your neighborhood, the universal truths stand the test of time, and they work for all kinds of communities. You know, the sad thing to me is that too many people believe the lie that the Bible is actually relevant today. They believe the lie that the Bible is irrelevant, I should say. I mean, when you think about it, right? Its contents were written over 2,000 years before Christ was born, until about 25 years after his death. And so it's got to be outdated and irrelevant, right? Wrong. Is it outdated and irrelevant to treat people how you would like to be treated? No? You know, Jesus said that over 2,000 years ago, right? Or almost about 2,000 years ago. But he was actually quoting another book from the Bible that was 1,400 years older than that. How about don't commit murder, don't steal, don't cheat? Are those outdated and irrelevant? Well, the courts don't seem to think so, right? God told Moses to write those laws down 3,400 years ago. Did you know that 2,600 years ago, one of God's ancient preachers described the earth as a globe in Isaiah 40, verse 22? Now, if you're a flat earther, that might be irrelevant to you. You could laugh there. But it's true. The earth is a globe, right? It says so. There are 66 different manuscripts that compose the Bible, written over thousands of years by 40 different authors. Yet when you put them all together, it's easy to see that God himself was guiding all these people to write what they did, because the entire Bible is one great epic narrative of God's plan of redemption to restore the relationship that he had once had with the people he created and loved. So a good relational community is something that is close to God's heart. In fact, the Bible tells us that God himself is a community, right? A community of three persons, not three beings, three persons in one being, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And while scholars have tried to figure what that means for centuries, does it really matter how it all works? Think about it. Is it possible that God is actually beyond our understanding? I would hope so, right? Otherwise, if I could figure him out, trust me, he's not God, right? He's awesomely, infinitely above and beyond what I could think or comprehend. And the cool thing to me is that this awesome God came personally in the form of Jesus to bring us back into community with him. Jesus came and suffered and died to take away our sin, which has separated us from him, by taking our punishment for breaking God's righteous laws. We looked at this last week when we explored the community God had with that first couple, Adam and Eve, if you were here. We learned that their rebellion led to the separation of all people from the God who created them. And we saw how Jesus' sacrifice restored that relationship for all those who would believe in him and make Jesus the leader of their life. And if you missed last week, you want to check it out on YouTube, on our channel there. You'll love that. You know, and just before Jesus was about to be unfairly arrested and executed, unjustly and unfairly, we have a record of his prayer, transcribed by his closest friend and follower, John, describing the kind of relationship that Jesus wants with us, his followers, and how he wants us to have a relationship with one another, be in community together. This is what he prayed. I am not praying just for these followers, meaning those who are with him at that time. I am also praying for everyone else who will have faith because of what my followers will say about me. I want all of them to be one with each other, just as I am one with you, he's praying to the Father, and you are one with me. I also want them to be one with us. Then the world, the people of this world, will believe that you sent me. Here is the perfect picture of God's heart for community. I want all of them to be one with each other. And I also want them to be one with me, with us. Now, I don't know where you are at today in your relationship with God, but here's what he thinks of you. He loves you and wants to be with you forever. Jesus came to bring you back in community, into community with him, so that you can live with him and experience his presence, his blessings in your life today and forever. In fact, I'm sure that some of you can actually point to a time in your life when you'd say, you know what? I remember a time when I believed in God, when I actually felt his presence in my life. Now, you may not have understood it, but it felt like God was close to you, caring for you, actually looking out for you, right? You could sense him, but somewhere along the line, stuff got in the way, right? And you lost that. And now you're maybe wondering, is there even a way back? If God would even take me back? Well, fortunately, Jesus actually told a story that's recorded in the Bible by one of his followers who actually happened to be a physician and a historian. So we're pretty sure that this is really accurate. And it shows us how to get back to God and how to get close to our Heavenly Father. It's one of the most famous stories Jesus told. You might know it as the parable or the story of the prodigal son. Sometimes it's called the story of the loving father, because really the father is actually the hero of this story. Let me read it to you, and then we'll pull some principles out of it on how to grow closer to God. Luke 15:11, it starts. It says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them, between the two sons. Now, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living, going through Disneyland. After he'd spent everything, see, I knew it was Disneyland. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country that he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called one of your sons.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." Isn't that an incredible story? I love it. It tells of how every one of us want to go our own way, live our own lives, away from the God and Father who made us and loves us. From this story, we can find three things that help us get back to God, back into community with him. Again, I don't know where you're at. You may feel like you're way, way far away. Maybe you've never even been to church. Maybe you just haven't been to church in years. Maybe you've just felt distant, even though you've actually been there. You've come. But you're wondering, how do I get back to that place? Get back to God as my loving Heavenly Father. Can take a look at those three steps you need to take. If I want to get back on the pathway to spiritual community with God, the first thing I need to do is get fed up with my life. Get fed up with my life now. The first point on your outline. That's just a subtle hint to get your pen and outline out. That's your first step. Get fed up with the way you're living now. I'm too tired, too stressed out. I'm too lonely. I'm too depressed. I'm too overworked. I'm too busy. I don't like who I've become. Why would anyone else like me? I'm fed up with the life I'm living right now. You need to get sick and tired of being sick and tired and decide you're not going to live that way anymore. Nothing, my friends, is going to happen in your life until you get dissatisfied with where you're at. You've got to be desperate for a change. Nothing will happen until you get fed up. That's what happened to the prodigal. It says he came to his senses. It's like, what in the world am I doing? Are you there yet? If not, that's okay. God will slowly keep turning up the thermostat to get your attention. Let me tell you how God's got my attention throughout my life. And I know I've shared this probably with you before, but first thing I usually find is that he speaks softly to my heart, right? And if I miss that, or I think it's that last night's pizza, he gives me a gentle nudge after that. A gentle nudge. And if I ignore that, then he brings out the 2x4. So far, I've never got beyond that because I'm afraid that the Mack truck is the next thing coming, right? God wants us to come to our senses. Some of you have heard that voice calling you. You maybe felt that gentle nudge. Maybe it was just a feeling, like you felt out of place. Something was out of place. Maybe you felt chastised or criticized. And life started getting hard for no apparent reason. Some have experienced the 2x4. losing a job, your marriage, close friend, a loved one, your own health. Why? Because God does everything he does in your life because he loves you and wants you with him. He does not want you to waste your life, or worse, miss him and lose your life. King Solomon's known as the wisest person in antiquity. Listen to what he said. There's a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. Anybody been on a road that appeared to be right? Thank you, Siri and Google. Yes, all of us, it's been the wrong road, right? I had that just a week ago, or going somewhere like, where the heck are we? Like, this is not what the address said we're supposed to be going. Google again comes to the rescue, or their fault. We make bad choices sometimes, right? We take a wrong turn. We end up where we don't want to be. Here Solomon tells us that there's a way of living that's like that. But taking that wrong road leads to death and destruction. So how can we make sure we're going the right way? Jesus tells us there's only one way to be sure. He said, follow me. I know the way. I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The only right way to live is to return to the Father by following Son. So when you start feeling dissatisfied with your life, that could be God trying to nudge you in the right direction, bring you back on the right road that leads to him. So the first step in growing closer to God is that I need to get fed up with the direction I'm going right now and change course, right? Next step is to own up to my sin. Own up to it. That's the second thing Jesus actually said this young man did. First, he got fed up, and then verse 8, read, listen to this. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Hear that? He blew it, and then he owned up to it, right? Folks, nothing's going to change until you come to stage two. Stage two is owning up to the poor choices and selfish living that you've done. I need to admit that I have not been living God's way. And that's really all that sin is, folks, by the way. Missing the mark, God's best for me, by living my way instead of his way. So I own up to it. What do I own up to? My sin. Have you ever felt that there's maybe something between you and God? Like, I can't hear him, I can't feel him. When I pray, it's like I'm talking to myself. Where's that come from? The ancient preacher I mentioned earlier, Isaiah, said this: your sins are the roadblock between you and your God. That's where it comes from. Sin breaks the community God wants with me. If you feel far from God, guess who moved? God has not moved. He didn't walk away. He didn't go on vacation. God has always been there, and he's never not been there. He loves you unconditionally. So if you feel far from God, guess who moved? Fact is this: you are as close to God as you want to be. You're as close to God as you choose to be. You can't blame anybody else. You can't blame your parents, your spouse, your friends, your kids. You can't blame culture. You can't blame anyone but yourself. As I said last week, how do you spell blame? Be lame, right? It's being lame when you blame other people for where you're at spiritually. But when life gets bad enough and you become desperate, you will get fed up and have to own up to the fact that it's all your own fault. When that happens, what What's God's response to you? Does he go, well, too bad. It's too late for you. Does he rub your nose in it? No. Doesn't give up on you. When I come and say, God, you already know what I've done, and I'm really sorry for that, for what I've done to you and to whoever. What's he do? I want to show you a prayer. Prayer to pray. It's found in Psalm 51. It's by Israel's famous shepherd, King David. He prayed this prayer after he blew it big time, committed adultery and murder. Some pretty serious sins, right? Listen to how he prays. Be merciful to me, O God, because of your constant love. Because of your great mercy, wipe away my sins. Wash me all my evil and make me clean from my sin. I recognize my faults. I am always conscious of my sins. I have sinned against you, only against you, and done what you consider evil. Create a pure heart in me, O God. Put a new and loyal spirit in me, O God. You will not reject a humble and repentant heart. David had blown it big time. But he came to his senses. He owned up to his sin. Did he catch that in there? And he turned to God for mercy and restoration. Why am I telling you this? Because too often I've heard people say, I've messed up too big for God to accept me back or to accept me in the first place. Hello? Have you murdered someone after sleeping with his wife? I don't think so. Yet because of David's humble and repentant heart, God forgave him and restored a right relationship with him. That seems nuts to me. But that's the power of confession and repentance, owning up and turning back to God. It takes care of my past and puts me back on the right path and restores my relationship with God. Here's the third step to growing closer to God in community with him. I get fed up, number one, I own up, number two, and number three, I offer up myself. I give him myself. Third thing we find the prodigal son doing, after he came to his senses, admitted his sin against God, he said, make me like one of your hired servants. Notice the change in his attitude here. Verse 12, what did he say? Give me my share of the estate, right? He leaves the father saying, gimme, gimme, gimme. Then he comes back saying, make me. That's a sign of repentance, transformation. When your heart moves from what you can get to what you can become. Are you there yet? Or are you still at the gimme? What can I get out of life? What can I get out of God? Has your heart changed to, what can I give? How can I serve? That is the evidence of a heart transformation, going from self-centeredness to God-centeredness. That kind of life change doesn't happen overnight, though, does it? God is still working on me on this one, folks. It's going to take my whole life, and it's going to take your whole life as well. With God working on each of us, exactly where we're at, but doing it in his time, in his way that works with who we are. It's never instant, but getting fed up, then owning up starts the process. One of the early church leaders named Paul wrote in a letter to the church that was in Corinth, Greece. He said, all of us then, all of us, reflect the glory of the Lord with uncovered faces. And that same glory coming from the Lord, who is the Spirit, transforms us into his likeness in an ever greater degree. degree of glory. So Paul says that God's ultimate goal is for us to be transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus, meaning that it doesn't happen overnight. It's a continuous process of growing closer to him and through the process becoming more and more like him. This reminds me of Jesus' prayer we read earlier. I want all of them, he said. Remember, I want all of them to be one with each other. I also want them to be one with us, meaning Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Again, this is a process. Community doesn't just happen. It takes time. It takes growth on our part, right? But the key is what the prodigal son says. Make me. Make me. Offering ourselves up to the process. Make me. Transform me. Change me. Draw me closer to you, God. I don't want to stay where I'm at right now. Grow me until I act and think like you do. Becoming a great community takes time and growth individually, corporately, and spiritually. It's a continuous process of getting fed up with where we're at any given time, owning up to our part and being stuck there, our fault, and offering ourselves up to the next, up to him. Become more like Jesus. Now, before we go today, I think it's important to notice Father's response in all of this. All we've been talking about. What did he do when the runaway wanted to return? Listen again what it says. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The father said to his servants, quick, bring the best, the Alberta beef. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. They celebrated. They partied hard. Folks, the moment you just say, God, Father, I'm tired of living the way I've been living. I'm tired. I want to come home. He will run to you and throw his arms around you. God's not waiting for you to come knocking on his door. He's watching and waiting for that moment so he can run to you. He throws his arms around you, kisses you. He says, I know you blew it. Here, put on the best robe in the house. I know you wasted everything I've given you, but here's my signet ring. You know what that signet ring was? It was a sign of his authority and his word. It was his credit card, essentially, too. It would stamp a piece of wax with it on a note saying, this is as good as my word, right? He's saying, you blew everything. That's okay. I'll take care of you from now on. God does not hold a grudge against the dumb stuff we've done. He's ready to lavish his best upon you. God has a better plan for your life than you could imagine. Sometimes I think people don't turn to God, not because they think they're so bad, but because life is actually pretty good. The reality is they have no idea what they're missing. They think it's pretty good. You know, I liken it to when I was a baby. My parents fed me strained spinach. You laugh. I thought it was pretty good at that time, right? We all did. We thought, hey, this is pretty good. Now it tastes like turtle spit. But it was pretty good then, right? As a toddler, that was all I knew. So I thought strained spinach was amazing. Until I got a little older and I discovered Chef Boyardee. Wow, now you're talking. Goodbye, strained spinach, right? I've gone to the next level yet. I loved Chef Boyardee when I was in elementary school, but then my dad did something. He took me to Florida Pizza. As a teen, I thought the veal parmesan was the best thing you could ever put on a plate. It was amazing. Until that fateful day, I discovered the keg. Now, I could have gone my entire life eating strained spinach. This is good. I like it. Why would I change, right? And I find so many people live that way. But what if there was a better way to live than what you're living right now? Wouldn't you want to know about it? Sure we would. Of course we would. That's what this is all about, folks. Everyone wants a better life. But why settle for a better life when God offers you the best life? A life you can't even imagine. More than a caterpillar can imagine what it's like to be a butterfly. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You can't live your best life until you've got the best in your life. You need to turn back to God, give him your life, and follow his best for you. You need to get fed up, own up, and offer up. As I wrap up my talk, I want to ask you, please bow your head. Close your eyes, because the last bit is between you and God. Decision time. You've heard about how much God loves you, how Jesus came and died for you to take away all your sin and restore your relationship with him so that you can come back into community with him. If you've been listening or watching online and you've come to a place where you're fed up with only living for yourself and are ready to own up to your faults, to offer Jesus your life and start living for him, then I want you to make that confession by quickly raising your hand right now. God knows your heart. He doesn't need to see your hand, but I'm going to lead you in a short prayer, and I want to know who I'm praying for. So if you would just quickly raise your hand up for a moment. Thank you very much. Now just pray along silently with me. God will hear you and run to you and receive you as his child. Father God, I admit that I haven't been living for you. I've been doing things my own way and not even really giving you much thought in my life, and I'm sorry. Please forgive me and make me right with you. I believe that Jesus came to earth to show me the only way to God. So right now, I ask him to become the leader of my life. I offer myself to you, Lord. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for accepting me as your child. I pray that you would keep changing me, keep transforming me, keep making me to be more like you, so that people will know that I belong to you. And please help me to share what you've done in my life today. Thank you so much. Amen. Amen. Musicians, come on back. We're going to close with another song. You prayed that simple prayer from your heart. God heard you. He accepted you as his child. So if you would be willing to fill in one of those Connect cards that's in the chair in front of you or online, you can fill it on. It should be linked to the stream there. I do have some resources I'd love to share with you and help you as you start this new life with Jesus. I'm going to turn back to Cole, wrap up our service. And thanks so much for joining us, folks. Hope to see you again next week.